Well, it's my privilege to introduce to you the last time here. You see, 10 years ago, even before I got here by a couple months, God brought a wonderful young couple. At the time, they had no children. God brought a young couple here to Tucson to pioneer a new chapter of the Navigators ministry on the U of A campus. And so 10 years ago, Bryce and Susan Bouchard ended up in the old Pueblo. They have their own story of how they ended up here at First Evangelical Free Church that we just call The Journey. It was interesting just to get to know the Bouchards, to be invited down to campus in some of those early years, to show up to a very small room with very few people in there and give my best to try to contribute something, to see over the years, to see that ministry grow, and to see actually our church body grow, to see even the momentum when the students are here in the school year and the momentum that they provide, to see actually students graduate and to stay here, to get involved here, to volunteer here, to contribute here, has been a huge gift to this congregation. The Navigators have been an awesome, awesome partner in ministry, and Bryce and Susan Bouchard have been an awesome part of this congregation. I think most of us know the story. They're moving along to UC Davis, and this is their last weekend here in Tucson. Would you please bring to the platform Bryce Bouchard?
Thanks, love you, man. God bless you.
Thanks, Jim. It's an emotional Sunday for us. We're physically tired and I think kind of emotionally stretched, but Susan and I, just last night, we were saying we're feeling emotional, and obviously there's the sadness of leaving, but more than anything, I think just an overwhelming sense of gratitude of being loved, that we've been loved well for 10 years, particularly by the people in this room. We heard early on that this church is known for their love for one another, and boy, can we attest to that. So if you're new here or you're thinking about coming here, you will be loved. Church. So thank you guys for loving our family through the joys and through hard things. And I've gotten to know Jim a little better than probably a lot of folks. And I can tell you, he and Stacy really, really love you guys. This is a couple that loves you deeply. They're very committed to you. And I see that behind closed doors. And you see it here, but trust me, they are very committed to you. And Jim, thanks for sharing the pulpit. That takes a secure pastor to let your friends share when you're here. So you guys have a great, great staff here. You know, when Gus first asked me to teach several years ago, I had asked the Lord years before that, God, would you let me teach on money at some point? You know, in the Navigators, we raise our own support, and our church wasn't doing real well, and I knew that. And I thought, gosh, it'd be great for the church to just hear this, to hear we're not doing well, and we need some help in that. And Lord, if you ever gave me a chance, I would love to teach on that, on money and giving. And lo and behold, they called and said, hey, could you teach? And I thought, yeah, I'd love to teach. And God, you've given this chance to teach on money. I don't want to teach on money. Talk about a conflict of interest. I raise support. And Lord, you want me to get up and talk about giving? No way. I'll talk on something else. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, I raised you up for this opportunity. I put this on your heart to ask to teach about giving. Not for you, but for the congregation. So I did. And then over the years, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And the Lord said, I want you to teach on hiddenness and sin. Who wants to be that guy? And I want you to teach, you know, these different topics. I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to deliver your message. Well, I finally get to teach. My last message here, I get to teach on a topic that I'm probably the most passionate about, one of my most fond topics. So much so that every year I teach on this topic with our students. And I tell them, if you're here 5 years, you're going to hear it five times. And we have a few students here who could give this message. And I'm so excited about this message. You know, 18 years ago, I caught hold of a vision that's changed the course of my life. It literally has changed the course of my life. And everything we do in our ministry is structured in such a way that our students would catch this topic, that they would grasp it, and that they would learn how to live it out. That's what we do. And our topic this morning is the Great Commission and basic arithmetic. The Great Commission and basic arithmetic. Let me pray for us, and we'll have at it. Father, thank you for this congregation, Lord. There is nowhere that we could go in the world that we would experience love like in the body of Christ. God, I just love it. The weak, the simple, the afflicted, the gifted, that we would coexist and care for each other could only happen with you as the head. And I love that we get to experience that. Jesus, thanks that you would use us as your instruments to reach the nations. It makes no sense. There are so many more efficient ways that you could have gone about it. But you chose to include us, Lord, and we're grateful that you would include us in your plan. Would you use our time this morning, Lord? Would we come away catching more of your vision? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, reach under your seats. Some of you should have some seeds under your seats. And if you don't, my kids are coming around with more. In fact, can we get, if you're a NAV student, since you guys know the routine, could you grab some seeds for my kids and you can throw them or scatter them, whatever you want to do. Sow your seed to the congregation. So this little wheat berry seed, this is going to be our visual aid for the rest of our time this morning. This is a simple wheat berry, and don't eat it because we're going to continue to use this throughout our time. Raise your hand if you don't have a seed under your seat, just so they can see where we're... Okay, so this side has them, this side not so much. Okay, you just need one. So for the rest of our time, this seed that you either have or that you will receive in a moment, this seed is a visual aid that represents your life. So this seed represents your life. It's pretty small, isn't it? Always pay attention to the last words of a dying man. Always pay attention to the last words of a dying man near the end of his life. This is what Jesus said about a kernel of wheat, about a wheat berry. Is everybody good? We got them? Okay, hold up your seeds to make sure we all... Great. So this is what Jesus said at the end of his life regarding wheat berries. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So it's a simple principle. You have a choice of what you'll do with your life, your seed. You can spend it. You could just eat that seed. It's not very good. I've tried them. Kind of tastes like flour. You could spend your life, or you could invest your life. You could take that seed and you could invest it. If you die to your own simple pleasures, you can make your life multiply. I want to tell you a story. I shared this story about 5 years ago. Some of you may remember it. And it's about a young man in our lifetime who has revolutionized the world and whose life is still impacting thousands of people. And unless you've heard his name from me, you've probably never heard his name before. It's not Billy Graham. It's not Rick Warren. Not even John Piper or Jim Rohn. His name's Steve Lammers. Steve went to Longmont College in California, and Steve was a believer, and Steve's life was a seed, and Steve, instead of just spending his life, Steve decided to use his life to reach other people. Steve led a guy named Bill to Christ, second semester, freshman year, and by the way, Steve was not a dynamo. He's just a meek guy, and he led Bill to Christ, and he taught Bill to study the Bible. And then he taught Bill to pray. They would pray together. And they'd do laundry together and do life. And he taught him how to memorize scripture. And one day he said, "Hey, Bill, do you know anybody who would want to hear about what God has done in your life?" And he said, "Oh, sure. My friend Bob. I'd love to talk with Bob." So they went, and he kind of stumbled through things, and he shared his story with Bob. Bob was a churchgoer all of his life, but had never connected the dots. And he thought that was just, you know, a part of your life. But when he heard about Bill's story and how Bill's life had changed, and this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, he said, this makes sense. I want that. Bob gave his life to the Lord. Now Steve had two guys that he started investing in, and they all started doing laundry together. And they all started hanging out every day. Steve to Bob, hey, Bob, you think there's anybody that'd like to hear about what the Lord's done in your life? Sure. My friend Jack. Well, let's go tell him. They went and they told Jack the gospel. Jack gave his life to the Lord. Every day these guys would hang out, literally every day. Steve would tromp across campus, and I believe, if I remember the story correctly, he chose to stay on campus to minister to people. He would tromp across campus, and he would hang out with these guys. Bill tells me they would read Revelation 7 together, the end story where people from every tribe and nation would come and worship the Lamb and bow down, and they would pray, God, would you use our lives to help fulfill Revelation 7? One day, Steve didn't show up. This is before cell phones, and they thought, oh, this is a little weird. Steve always shows up every day, and they waited around a little bit, and they gathered the other guys, and they went over to his dorm room, and there were a bunch of other students around, and it turned out Steve had died of a brain aneurysm. 19 years old. Steve did not have a long life, but Steve Lammers, because of his vision, had a big life. Let me tell you about what happened. Jack is a chaplain in the Air Force, and he still carries his verse pack with him. Bob was a missionary in the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union. Now he's a pastor. And Bill is the director of NAV's student ministry and has invested his life in hundreds of people. Those three got together recently, and they started talking about their lives and the people whom they had reached. And they literally lost count. So when they started thinking through the people who God had used them to reach, they literally lost count. There were people all over the world on five continents. There were tribes in Indonesia, people in the bush in Africa, all that could trace their line spiritually back to this meek college student named Steve Lammers, 19 years old. Isn't that amazing? All because Steve went down the hall and across campus and committed his life to fulfilling the Great Commission. All because Steve had a vision for his life. All because Steve had God's vision for his life. And all because Steve understood that multiplication is better than addition. It's basic arithmetic. I want you to think for a sec, what is your vision for your life? Think about that. What do you want to give your life to? What do you want to be known for? We're talking about Jesus' last words here. How about your last words? We're seeing his heart at the end of his life. What's your heart at the end of your life? What do you want to be known for? What do you want to say, this is what I gave my life to? What would you like to see? What's your big dream? Do you have one? What's your vision for your life? And question, does your life right now match that vision? Is what you're doing with your time right now consistent with your vision? Are you on target to accomplish your goal, your vision, your big thing you're giving yourself to? You know, as Christians, I doubt if I would have asked you guys to share out loud with me, I doubt anyone would have said the American dream, right? It's the non-Christian answer. Nobody would have said, man, I just want a really nice car, my kids go to great colleges, and to take it easy. That's not our vision, but life just has a way of happening to us, doesn't it? I mean, things get busy, disappointments happen, our big vision gets crowded out by other things, and life just happens, and we get into our default, which is survival mode. And what happens when I'm in survival mode is I find myself striving to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. That is the American dream, right? Maximize pleasure, minimize pain. And it's way too small a thing for our congregation to spend our life maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. What a tragedy it would be if we got to the end of our lives, anyone, just one person in this room, if any of us got to the end of our lives and said, I gave myself to the American dream, and I've got nothing to show for it. My kids have no story of faith where God's provided. There are no people left behind that are walking with God because of my life. How sad would that be? It's too small a thing. It's too small a thing. You're going to want to know one day, what difference did my life make? And you're going to want to know who is left that's walking with God as a result of my life. Helen Keller says, what is worse than a person with no sight is a person with sight who has no vision. This seed, hold up your seed, if you will. This seed represents, and you can keep it in your left hand if you're right-handed because you're going to continue to refer back to your life during this time. This seed represents your life because it's so small. Our life is so small and fleeting. You know, in my first job, I realized just how small my life was. I graduated and thought I was going to change the world, and I'm working for this company. And you know, I have to be up at 5 o'clock to try to get time with God, which I do in my lazy boy chair, which was a terrible idea. Inevitably, it was a very quiet time, so I'd fall asleep. And I go to work, and I do my job, and I come home, and I'm tired. And you guys can relate to this. And like I said, life has a way of just happening. And your vision and the things that you're living for just kind of get sapped. And you just want to survive, especially if you have kids. You're just hoping to survive. I had no vision for my life, and life was just happening. But about that time, I had the privilege of being discipled by a guy with great vision, a man named Pete Durrell. And Pete would ask me and this handful of other guys, he would say, men, what are you going to do with your life? And what he was really asking was, what is your vision? Not just where are you going to work, but what's your vision for your life? What are you doing with your seed? Are you spending it or are you investing it? And he would ask, men, who's laboring for God as a result of your life? Not just who did you bring to church? That was a pretty convicting question for me. Who's walking with God as a result of my life? I don't know. And God began to shape a vision through Pete that's changed the course of my life forever. Pete would ask, where's your man? Where's your man? It's kind of an old navigator question, Dawson Trotman. And I realized, I don't have any men. I don't know. But I want one. And with time, I got myself a few guys. So there was a guy at work who was a churchgoer, grew up going to church, no vision for his life or walking with God or reaching out to other people. And I started reading the Bible with him at lunch. And I had a few guys at church, a couple college students, and I started discipling these guys. And you know what? All I did was the same basic stuff that Steve Lammers did with Bob, Bill, and Jack. Read the Bible with them. We'd pray together, sometimes even through Revelation 7. Pray, Lord, would you use our lives to do this? I'd teach them to memorize Scripture. I'd give them my verse pack and say, quiz me on these. And they'd see how God was changing my life through the Scriptures. And they'd start reviewing Scripture. And I'd ask them, do you have anybody who would like to hear about God changing your life? And we'd go and we'd share the gospel. I didn't know what I was doing. Honestly, a lot of times it was, I'm just going to give this a shot and see what you do, Lord. But my life has never been the same since. Again, what is your vision for your life? More importantly, what is God's vision for your life? Have you asked that question? Not just what career, the little picture, Lord, what should I do next? Have you asked God, what do you want from my life? What is God's vision for your life? Here's at least one really big part of it that I'll give to you. He wants to use you to reach the nations. He wants to use you, even those who are in the last season of life. Even those like Lauren. Lauren, how old are you? 10? 9. Faith. 11. He wants to use you, Faith. You and Lauren still look alike. Everyone says that. He wants to use us to reach the nations. Again, always pay attention to the last words of a dying man. Listen again to Jesus' words. Then Jesus came to them. This is what's important to him at the end of his life. This is what he wants to see. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, therefore, what should you do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? That God would use us to reach the nations by not just raising up converts. I don't think Jesus would be pleased if every person in the world today became a convert. Otherwise, he would have said, go make converts. But he said, go make disciples. People who have a relationship with him. And then what do? You disciple them. You teach them to obey everything he commanded. You teach them how to have a relationship with the Father. Amazing that God would choose to use us to fulfill his heart, to reach people all over the world that don't know him. If you're like me, even if you have big vision, you're thinking, how are we going to pull that off? I'm just a little wheat berry. The nations, that's for those missionaries or something. I'm just trying to survive at work. And God, you're saying God wants to use me to reach the nations? Yes. And how is he going to do that? How could someone like you reach the nations? By multiplication, not by addition. We will never reach the nations. We will never reach the nations if we're expecting that burden to be fulfilled by vocational ministers. Let's take Jim here, and let's say there are 99 other of the most influential pastors in town. We probably have a good 100 solid pastors in Tucson, right, Jim? Maybe more. So let's say Jim and his 99 friends who are full-time at this. Let's say that these guys each are able to lead one guy a day to the Lord. Okay, they've got other responsibilities, but let's be generous and say that these 100 guys could lead one person a day to the Lord. Could they reach the nations? They could, but it would take 146,000 years. And the truth is I've still, in my lifetime, I've never met a single full-time minister who averages one person a day that they're leading to the Lord. Have you? I've never met anyone. Billy Graham could lead 10,000 people. He could have his crusades and do 10,000 people every single day, not take a day off. If you reach 100 people a day for Christ, 36, 73, see that? On the right side is spiritual multiplication. Amazing, isn't it? Question, does your vision line up with that? Does your life right now line up with that? Multiplication has always been God's means for reaching people. When he created people, Adam and Eve, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Right? And then came to Abraham, and he told Abraham, I'll bless you and multiply you. He did the same with Israel, that he wanted to multiply them. And you see Jesus, and then you see the commands to the church. That's the strategy, God's preferred strategy to reach the world. is through multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a verse that for years has just gripped me. It's Paul speaking to Timothy, and this is what he says, "And the things that you've heard me say to you, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust those things to reliable men who will also teach other people." Before this next picture comes up, I want to preface it by saying, I can tell you what your strategy and your vision for your life is by your response to this next picture. There are people who I've shown this picture to who go, "Oh, that's cool." And there are other people who I show this picture to who drool and say, "Where could I get a copy of this?" This is Edgar Sathaluri. He's the guy in the front with the lame right arm. His right side is paralyzed. And I think he's probably around 50. This is in India. And he's demonstrating this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, that we just read. And if you look, it says, "Paul, I, Paul, the things I've entrusted." And you look behind him, those guys say, "Timothy." They're each holding a letter. Can you read that from where you are? "Timothy." And then behind that, if you kind of strain your eyes, you can see "faithful men." And then behind that, you see "others." That's what I love about this, is it's not the people who everyone's heard their name, the Rick Warrens and John Pipers. It's the Edgar Sathaluris who invested in these men and taught these men to do the same, and they continue on. And what would be amazing, only heaven sees the real picture of how those men in the back continue on, because you know that that picture goes on and on. I've got this blown up as big as I can in my office. If I could get it in wallpaper, I would. Why do I have all these Indian guys on my office wall? To remind me of my vision. Because it's so easy, even with this being my vision and me preaching this to students and me doing this full time, to lose sight and to start getting caught up on the details of spring break and to get caught up in how we're going to reach freshmen or what have you, and to forget, am I doing addition or am I doing multiplication? I can structure my ministry to where everything goes through me and we won't get far very quickly. But I remind myself with this picture, if I invest in a few faithful men and teach them to do the same, they're going to keep doing that. And you know what's beautiful is when a person grabs that vision, they rarely stop. When they see the idea of God using them and how simple it is to reach a few other people, they rarely stop. We've been in this church for 10 years, and several times over the 10 years, I've asked you guys this question. And I'll ask it again at the end of our time here. Who of you here would like to lead someone to Christ? Raise your hand if you'd like to lead someone to Christ. Right answer. I mean, do you really want to? Do you want to? I won't ask the question, but I would guess if I asked in the last 10 years, or we'll even just say 1 year, how many of you have led someone to Christ? It would probably be a much smaller number. And my guess is we probably think, sure, I'd love to lead someone to Christ, like I'd love to win $1 million. Like, phew, that happens? Awesome. But I'm not really going to go try to win $1 million, right? We'd love to lead someone to Christ. But do you have a plan for it that's workable? We can't reach the nations, and if you try, you're going to be overwhelmed if you think you're going to reach the nations by yourself. But if you start reaching out to a couple people, maybe non-believers, maybe believers who, like my friend from work 18 years ago that didn't really have anybody help him get established, help him get established and then start helping him reach out to people, then you're going to start reaching the nations. If you're not planning your life around the Great Commission, you're missing God's plan for your life. And you're missing out on one of the greatest joys in life. Helping others know and walk with Jesus. It is an amazing thing. I get to do it full time. But even if I didn't, I'd still do it. I'd still be giving my life. And I know several of you guys, as I see your eyes lighting up and nodding, yeah, and you are. And you've got men and women, some of them are my students, who you've invested in. And you're teaching them to do the same. You know, this idea, this vision, it's not difficult. Right? This isn't rocket science. The marketing multi-level people, they get this idea. I remember sitting on a plane one time with a guy, and he was sharing with me this grand scheme. And he knew I was a believer, and he was wanting me to buy into his multi-level marketing thing. And I was a little feistier then, and I was so angry at him. And he was telling me how he's changed the world, and he could help me financially with what we're doing by coming in and becoming a part of his plan. And I finally said, do you realize that what you're doing is God's plan? Did you know? And I went through the scriptures and I showed him, this is not Amway or whoever it was. This is not their idea. This is God's idea. But you're using it for the wrong reason. You're missing out. You could be using your relationships to lead people to the Lord and help them lead people to the Lord, not to promise them that they'll get out of debt and make an easy dollar. And I felt so sad for him that he's going to come to the end of his life and go, I fulfilled the American dream, and not be able to look around and say, this person's going on with the Lord. They have greater faith than I do. I helped them. This person over here, they've got a clan of people. Isaiah 60:22. This is a great verse. It says, the least of you will become 1,000. The smallest, a mighty nation. The least of you will become at least 1,000. And the smallest, a mighty nation. Are there people that want to be discipled? We did a Sunday school class a few years ago, and it was on discipleship. And it said, if you're going to be in this class, by week 4, you have to have someone you're discipling, or you can't be in the class anymore because you don't need to learn more about discipleship. You just got to do it. And I said, hey, Joe, would you have some kids that need discipled? And he said, yeah. And I told him his plan, and he was like, you're crazy, man. That's not going to happen. And then a few weeks later, he said, dude, could we get more people discipling our students? His students saw other friends being discipled, and they want to be discipled by you guys. And that's just in our church. Joe, could you use more people to disciple your students? All of these things that Jim and Joe were rolling out today, those are the baseline. Honestly, I think I can say this because I'm one of you. I'm not on staff here. Those are the baseline. We should be doing those in our sleep. How can a church function if we're expecting to hire people to do those things? Look at the sheer number of us, right? It's been said that if a ministry is not intentional, within a number of years, 75% of their time, money, and resources will go to just simply maintaining the ministry. Things like the building and stuff. What if that was taken care of by us? And then on top of that, Jim had people coming to him going, hey, could you show me how to disciple somebody? Do you think Jim would make time for that? If Jim wasn't having to go around, if AG wasn't in here vacuuming the carpet at 7:30 on Sunday, but somebody else decided they were going to do that. It just makes sense. We could reach so many people in the congregation if we take care of those basic things. Those are just a gimme. Those are done. And we're not assuming somebody else is doing them. We just decide, oh, that's part of my role. I'm in this church. I'm going to do that. And maybe it's once a month. I know if you're like me, you don't want to commit to stuff because you don't know if you'll be out of town. Say once a month. Say, hey, move me around. Give me a job that's flexible. But those are the basic things. First E-Free cannot exist just trying to get you to take care of the building. And Tammy begging for volunteers for VBS. What if that was a gimme, that we knew we were going to do that, but then we started actually reaching the people around us? What if you were to trust God in Acts 17, where it says God determined the exact times and places where we would live, and he does this so that he'd reach the people around us? And then he says, and they're not far from the Lord. Each one of them. What if we grasp the truth that God put you at work with those friendships for a reason? And he wanted to reach those people through you. Some of them will never come here. but some will if you invite them and you reach out to them. It's easy to understand this idea, but few people do it. In the world, we would have, this takes 16 years if we do it, right? We would have reached the whole world. Everyone would have at least heard of the gospel. But it doesn't happen. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to live it out. Few live it out. It's costly. It's costly. The first reason it's costly is it means humbling yourself to go, maybe I don't know how to reach somebody. I don't know how to share my faith. It's scary. When you say evangelism, I want to run the other way. We won't reach the world if only the evangelists are doing evangelism. We'll reach the world through simple people like you and me that live next door to everywhere. But we have to humble ourselves. I'm guessing if people actually took this message to heart and came to Jim today or this week and said, Jim, will you show me how to do that? I bet Jim would make time for it. I bet Jim would say, here are a basic few things I do with people. Do this. And I bet you'd see our church not shrinking in the summer like this. What a sweet time. People are searching in the summer. Their vacation wore them out. They're looking for something that matters. People are looking for a church home. What if we started reaching out to those folks? It's costly, for the second reason, is that it means saying no to good things. It means saying no to good things. Climbing the ladder. One of my heroes is a friend that used to be on staff with me with the Navigators, and he's an engineer. Became clear very quickly when he became a Navigator staff. This guy's an engineer to the core. He should not be on campus. He will glorify God in the workplace as a civil engineer far better than he will as Navigator staff. And you know what? It humbled him to leave staff because he thought that was the professional Christians. But he got in his niche with Arcadis, and he's one of the sharpest guys I know, and they kept offering for him to climb the ladder. We would love to have you in management. And this isn't to say management is wrong, but you know what Chris did? Chris Raleigh, he said, you know, I think I'm going to stay down here, because if you have me climbing the ladder, that means more hours. More hours means less time with my family, and I'm not fulfilling the vision that God has given me. I like to see myself as a servant. The more hours I'm working, the less interested I am in serving people. And so he stayed in that position for years. And he said, it's amazing when you're skilled in what you do, how interested the people around you are in your life when they need your help. So guys will be at my desk asking me for help with this problem, and I have all these things from my college years and the Navigators on my desk, and they are asking me about my life because they need my help. And they see me helping them not to get ahead, not to for favors, but just because I want to love them. He's made a commitment. He's not going to work more than 40 hours a week. He is going to be a part of the soccer team at work. He's going to go to everything he can, every work-related event with his family. And he has a Bible study in North Carolina. And the people from his neighborhood, he reaches out. I love it. I love it. He's given his life to the Great Commission. But it's costly to him. He could be making a lot more money. He could have the prestige and the influence of being in upper management in the company. Here's a thought that I have. People who give themselves to this vision are almost never famous. I know of two people that you know of too that come immediately to mind who are famous, but they still give themselves to this vision. Famous in our right. Barb Tompkins. Everybody in town knows Barb, right? But what do you find Barb doing throughout the week? Faithfully investing in women, and what does she do? She calls them her Titus. And she teaches them to do the same, right? She teaches the Titus to do the same. Jack Heald's back here. Jack and his wife, Cynthia, travel all around the world. 50% of your time, Jack, at least, probably more. And what do you find these two doing when they're at home in Tucson? Not kicked back, relaxing, taking their time off. And the reason why is because their vision is not to speak at large conferences. If you talk to Cynthia, it's pretty obvious this isn't what jazzes her to go speak at large conferences. She does it because God's gifted her and it ministers to people. But when you watch these two, their bread and butter is loving on people with the gospel and investing in them. They both do it, even though people know them. If you want to give yourself to this vision, it's going to mean saying no to some great things that people will think you're awesome because you stood up and preached to thousands or whatever. I remember, I'll point out AG over here. I said, AG, this was a year or two ago, with your story and your giftedness, people in churches like ours around the nation would love to hear your story. I mean, how many people get to meet a guy like AG and hear the stories of his life who are people like us? Not many, right? And the more you get to know him, the more the stories just keep coming. And I said, AG, God may use you that way, but please don't ever fall for the fame. Please don't give up giving your life to individuals because you're just on the circuit sharing stories. That's not what ultimately is going to change people's lives. It's the individuals that you're going to invest in, and he's done that. We have men in our ministry who are walking with God and walking faithfully because AG has invested in them. This is going to look different for different people at different stages. You moms, you're not going to have as much time, right, Sandy? But Sandy still does that. Still gives her life to people. Moms train the younger wives to love their husband and their children. Your capacity is going to change, but you don't have to stop. You may have a season where you can meet with more people and a season where you have less, but don't stop. This is great. In Matthew 13:8, Jesus talks about the good soil. Remember the different soils? And the good soil, he says, produces 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So let's say for you guys, you have another 50 years. Some of you, maybe 5 years, 10 before, you know, you can't do much. Let's say that you invest in one or two a year for the next 5, 10, 20, 50 years. What will your life look like when you die? It will be eternal. It will continue on long after you. Al Holsinger, every year, comes to me and says, who can I disciple? He's caught the vision. And he caught it about 80 years ago, right? And he's not stopped. He knows that he still serves in our church and he does the basics because he understands our church needs that. But he also gives his life to people. And he has a crop. Skip Gray, a friend of mine, says, if you're wondering who you could disciple, think about it. There's got to be someone out there that knows less about God than you. Go find them. It's really simple. Who around you knows less about God than you? There's your man. There's your woman. Reach out to them. Young people, you're not too young. And old people, what are you waiting for? In Psalms, it says, I will not die, but live and proclaim your works to the next generation. If you're over 60, have you been proclaiming God's faithfulness to the next generation? If not, please do. We need to hear it. Jim said last week, the passage in Scripture, all it took was one generation that grew up that didn't know the Lord or what he'd done for Israel. In my job, I can tell you that generation is growing up right before our eyes. That's not hyperbole. That's not to try to scare you. That's a reality check. That generation that does not know the Lord or what he's done for his people is growing up right under our eyes. My job from 5 years ago looks drastically different. Completely biblically illiterate generation that's growing up. They don't know the Bible. They don't value it. They'll read it if you ask them. They'll listen to things of the Lord. But they don't know the things of the Lord. And here's an opportunity for you, if you're over 60, to proclaim what the Lord has done to the next generation. Will you do it? They're dying. They're hurting. They want hope. Would you be willing to be made uncomfortable? Would we be willing to forsake the American dream? I'm not saying don't have hobbies, just a few less. Make time for people. Give your life to them. Disciple them. Do you still have your seed? Okay, hold up your seed. This is your life. You can spend it, or you can follow the example of your Savior and lay it down that many others might have life. You know, we have students. What I want to encourage you to do this week, would you get an hour alone with the Lord and consider giving your life to this vision, to one person, two people a year? And if you do, go bury that seed as a symbol of, Lord, I'm dying to this simple, pitiful little vision that I've lived for. I want to give my life to the Great Commission and making you known. We have seeds, hundreds of seeds all over the University of Arizona campus that students have committed themselves to that. And you know what? Some of those students haven't even graduated and they're already great-great-grandfathers in the Lord. They've helped a person who's helped a person who's helped a person come to know the Lord. If a student can do that, you can probably do that, right? So I encourage you this weekend or in the next week, take that little seed and think about the end of your life. What do you want to say you gave your life to? And I'd plead with you, will you give it to what will last, to people, and teach them to do the same? I'm going to have Dana send out one of my favorite sermons that captures this idea. It's about 70 years old. It's called Born to Reproduce. And in this sermon, the guy shares the idea of every one of us was meant to reproduce. We were born to reproduce. And so I'll have her send that out. And I'd ask, would you listen to that sermon? It's one of the most, I never get tired of it, just like this message. I never get tired of it. I get inspired by it. Yes, I need to be reminded to go do this. So listen to Born to Reproduce. Unrelated, my kids have little magnets at the back of the sanctuary that have NorCal and where we're going and a picture of our family. Would love to have you pray for us as we go and ask the Lord to do the impossible in Northern California. That'll be back there. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so humbled that you would include us in your plan to reach people. It is awesome. And Lord, I think of the times that I've ignored that invitation to reach out to people because of my own discomfort. Or honestly, my lack of care, my lack of concern. Lord, I pray for myself and every person in this congregation. Father, would you make our lives count? Would you move our heart to help fulfill the Great Commission, God? Would you give us a man? Would you give us a woman? Each of us. And I pray, even as we move out in faith this week, would we see them? Would we be thinking, oh, this is the person you want me to love on. This is the person you want me to share the gospel with. This is the person you want me to share my life with. Lord, you know we're chickens. You know we have little faith. Would you increase our faith? Would you use us? I pray we'd be hearing stories even this summer, all summer, Lord, about how you've been reaching people and that we'd have new people come into this church body from our work, from our neighborhoods, because you honored our faith, our willingness to step out. Lord, increase our vision. Make it like yours. May we lay down our life that others would live. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And Bryce, if you would stay here. And Susan, if you'd come up and bring the kids. We're going to close the service by just having a time of praying over Susan and Bryce. Bryce, I want to say thank you for leaving your DNA with us. You've made a one-decade contribution to this congregation. Love it. Love it. Love it. And you've laid down your life here. Just talking about this, we have right now. Isn't that awesome? We have right now in the congregation people that are dying to be discipled. And too few disciplers, both men and women. My wife has been talking about this because she's mentoring any number of young ladies. Christy Martin has a handful, and there's more. There's more, and we're actually ready to give some of this discipleship away. And so if you would, before you leave today, write on a communication card or something, say, hey, I want to be discipled, or I'm willing to be a discipler, or maybe both. I want to both be poured into and discipled, pastored, but I also want to turn around and make a contribution. Would you just write that down before you leave this morning? And our commitment to you, this is what we do as a church leadership. This is what we do, is make disciples, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Just on behalf of the church, on behalf of the elders, and on behalf of the staff, it's my privilege. I'm not going to baptize you, but we're just going to, this is the opportunity just to commission you guys and to bless you, to affirm you. If you need a letter of recommendation or anything like that, man, are we pumped that we've been given the privilege to know you as friends, partners in ministry, fellow church members, and just watch your kids be born and to do ministry together. It's been an absolute gift and a blessing. So would you reach out your arm, just your hand in a picture, a metaphor of blessing, and if we could all put our hands onto them, the Lord can close the gap. But Lord, right now, we say you are awesome, and the depiction of Christ that we see, the flavor of Jesus, the aspect of his body that is demonstrated and manifested both in Bryce and Susan, the children that you've given to them, Lord, both by way of blessing and challenge to refine their character as a man and a woman of God, as a husband and wife, as a mother and father, Lord, you do all things well. You know what you're doing. Lord, remembering even Lydia having surgery and how you healed her and just the challenges, the struggles, the financial shortfalls, the stories of faith, the times that Bryce was able to preach and teach, the opportunity for the elders to come and pray over Susan in her fatigue and to see how you've done just great works and great miracles. Right now, Lord, we just send them in Jesus' name. We take part in them. We are unashamed of being identified with them. We love the picture of Christ that we see in them. And so, Lord, we send them in Jesus' name. Lord, instead of being jealous and insecure and sad that we're losing more people, we are delighted, for we are a part of a great multiplication of ministry, and to have an impact and a ministry in central North California, in a dark place that needs more and more Christian witness, and both in society as salt and as light. Lord, we send them as just ambassadors of the grace of God and ask a blessing. We ask that these would be years of harvest for your glory and your kingdom, that on that day we might stand there and watch you, Jesus, smile and say to Bryce and Susan and their kids, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful in a few things. Be in charge of much. How cool. And until that time, Lord, may you find all of us faithful where you have placed us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.